Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for just this morning. Thank you for another day of your glorious grace. And Father, for this opportunity to come together with believers and some from very far away, but to join together this morning and unite in fellowship around your truth, around the truth of Jesus Christ and Him being our Lord and Savior, the gracious gift of salvation that you've given to us through Him, Father, and the hope of glory with you in eternity. And Father, we just joy in these things. We thank you for the opportunity to sing and just gather with the kids and just celebrate these wonderful things that you've done for us. And Father, I pray that it bleeds over. I pray that it spills over into the rest of our lives during this week, and that it's shared with other folks and with that unbelieving world out there who desperately needs your grace. This morning, Father, as we open up your word here in Romans chapter 5, I just pray that we'll continue moving forward in our understanding of the Holy Ghost and His ministry and His function in our lives. And I pray that we would gain further appreciation of how He's designed to work and the real purpose behind Him being given to us as we see this first and very important ministry that we're told about here in Romans chapter 5. So pray for insight, pray for illumination of our hearts as we open up your word and study it together. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 5, please open it up with me. And okay, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, we've gotten down here into verse 5, and I know we've sort of put the brakes on, and we've been looking at the Holy Ghost and this issue of him being given unto us. And I hope to wrap up that issue today and kind of move forward in some of these verses. But we've moved through, we've seen the wonderful justified standing that we have with those three major aspects of the peace with God that we have and the access by faith into this grace that we stand in before him, and then that hope of the glory of God. And now it's moved on, and he's begun to talk about the tribulations that we no doubt will experience and we need to expect. And that as we work through those, there's this process of patience and experience and hope that grows. And there's a foundation for that hope being able to grow unwavered and unhindered. Unfettered? No, not unfettered. Just unhindered. There's another word I'm thinking of, but just I'll leave it at unhindered. Because that hope is based on something here in verse 5. It says, a hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, we haven't really dealt much with the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts, but I hope to talk about that today. But we have talked about the Holy Ghost and what that means. And we looked at some things last time about the history of the giving of the Holy Spirit and how in times past was the Holy Ghost given to any believer in Christ. Or actually, I shouldn't say Christ, but any believer in God, because Christ hadn't even come yet. Was he just given? Was that part of the a benefit that believers received? No, in fact, it wasn't, was it? In fact, we looked at that example of Moses and how Moses back there in Numbers, he had a special gift of the Spirit. And then who got to share in that? You guys remember? Yeah, there were 70 elders that Moses chose, and God put his Spirit upon them. And what did they do when they received the Spirit? They prophesied. Right? Just like Saul did, and just like David did when they received the Spirit as kings, when they were anointed. Interesting, because someone was jealous of that, weren't they? Joshua says, whoa, Moses, they can't be prophesying, man. It's a one-man show around here, right? And you're the guy. And Moses said, no. What was Moses' desire? He wanted all of Israel to have the Spirit. I would that all of them had the Spirit. But it wasn't time yet for that to be done. Christ had to come and accomplish redemption, and then gain the power to share that with those who would believe. And so we saw that it wasn't given the way it's given today. And so I hope that it's very meaningful to us that this is a spiritual benefit that we receive. We are told here that the Holy Ghost is given unto us. And it's kind of just a simple statement, kind of almost a side statement in this other bigger point about not being ashamed, you know, about this hope making us not ashamed. But I think it's fascinating because he just says, the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Now, Joel, do you have the Holy Ghost? Do you have the Holy Ghost?
With the new definition, yes. by my previous definition, no.
Really? Really?
Not the way I understood it before.
Wow. Okay. You're having some change of mind. You have the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Ghost. No. Okay. So we need to do a little more work on Joel. Jason, would you lay hands on this brother over here? Now, Joel, you do have the Holy Ghost, don't you?
Yes.
And how do you know? Thank you. Because of what it says, right? That's how you know. John, do you have the Holy Ghost?
Mm-hmm.
How do you know?
The Spirit bears witness with my spirit.
And that comes right out of Romans 8. Exactly. Because of what you've been taught to be true, right? That's how we know we have the Holy Ghost. But there's a great deal of confusion about this in Christianity, and that's why we're slowing down and we're talking about this. Let me ask you guys this. Paul tells the Romans, the Holy Ghost was just given unto us. Do you think Paul was right there with the Romans when he wrote? Obviously he was absent, wasn't he? Had he ever even visited the Romans? No, he hadn't personally been there. How did Paul know they had the Holy Ghost? Had he witnessed some, like, you know, them having some supernatural experience over there in Rome, and had he heard them speaking in tongues from, you know, continent away? Had he laid hands on them? No. And yet he can say, you have the Holy Ghost. How does he know? Because they're believers, right? Because they've trusted Christ as their Savior. And this is something that is just done. John quotes this verse, and it's wonderful, right there out of Ephesians, right? After that you believed, you're sealed by the Holy Ghost. And it is something that is done, and you wouldn't even know it unless God told you. Because there is not some physical manifestation of that. There is simply the fact that you are justified in God's sight, and therefore you have that Spirit given unto you. And guys, I know there's confusion about that. There's a lot of different ideas out there. We were talking to the kids. We're talking to a friend, and I think I mentioned this last time, but apparently there's something about in LDS understanding that you get the Holy Ghost at the temple, and you got to go to the temple to get the Holy Ghost, and different ideas, you know, and even in more mainstream Christianity, we have ideas about, you know, you have to have people laying hands on you and praying for you, and then you have to have this physical manifestation that, you know, speaking in tongues, or you fall over, or you do something, and that shows that you got the Holy Ghost. So, with all of that confusion out there, I'm just trying to take some time to deal with some of that. There's a movie reference that I was thinking of when I was writing my notes. You guys seen The Italian Job? It's kind of a funny Mark Wahlberg show, right? And there's that redhead guy who's doing he's controlling streetlights. He's the techie guy, and he's controlling streetlights so they can do this elaborate heist, right? And he gets excited because he got it right, and he's got control of the city streetlights. And he goes, woo! And he's getting kind of happy. But he's in a public place, and so people start looking at him, and he goes, got the Holy Ghost! Or got the Holy Spirit, or something like that. But these are the popular ideas, right? The Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost, this is like, you know, time to get up and get jiggy, you know? Trying to get... Jiggy. There's a lot of ideas out there about the Holy Ghost, and we just want to deal with some of those. Why is there some of that confusion, though, and why does it persist? Why is there some confusion about these manifestations of the Holy Ghost and these physical, supernatural things? Okay, the timeline of God's Word is a big issue, isn't it? there was a time, and we read about some of it last time in early Acts, where there were physical manifestations when the Holy Ghost was given, right? And there was, and what was the purpose behind that? To give witness to their ministry. When the Holy Ghost was first given to the 12, it gave them some supernatural ability to witness to the people who were there at Pentecost, who had gathered there. But it also validated their ministry. The miracles that they went on to do and the signs that they went on to perform gave witness of them being the representatives of God that they were. It was, because it started to began to fulfill some prophetic things that Israel knew would happen. And Peter quotes that, right, from Joel, that God would pour out His Spirit and these signs and wonders would take place. And it was exactly in line with what they expected. But there was a certain Gentile in Cornelius who got the Holy Ghost. And believers with him, other Gentiles with him who believed. What did they do when they got the Holy Ghost? You remember? They spoke in tongues, didn't they? For whose benefit? Peter's benefit. For Peter and the other Jews, believing Jews, who were with Peter. It was for their benefit. Why? Were Gentiles supposed to get the Holy Ghost? As far as the prophetic timeline went? As far as their program went? It wasn't expected. That was something that Peter never would have dreamed would be happening. And yet, when he goes there, in fact, the whole scenario he would never have dreamed of happened. And that is, Peter, I've made all these things clean. Arise, kill and eat. And Peter's going, wait a minute, I've never touched anything unclean. I've never had anything. And God says, don't you call unclean what I have cleansed? Don't you call common or unclean things that I've cleansed? And then he sends him. And then he sees this and he says, well, wait a minute, these guys just received the Holy Ghost just like we did, right? And that's a surprise to him. So during that time period, specific to certain things God's doing, and especially significant to the fact that God brings in this new dispensation of His grace, and He includes the Gentiles in some spiritual benefits that were Israel's, and He shares those things with the Gentiles, and He opens up this mystery of Christ that had before been kept secret and had not been prophesied about. But because He was doing those things and it was new, and He raised up the Apostle Paul, brand new apostle, unexpected, He gave certain witnesses to that through these supernatural manifestations of the Spirit. And so, while yes, at one time in God's Word that was taking place, we've referenced it, and we're not going to spend a lot of time because I think we'll get there at someday. I think we'll get there over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't know. Noah may be, you know, having kids by that time, and we're going to get there. We'll deal with some of that. But as you know, it says some of those temporary giftings of the Spirit were going to pass away when that which is perfect came. Those temporary supplemental ministry gifts of the Spirit were going to be done away with. And they were going to cease, as it says, when that which is perfect is come. And as my understanding, that's the completed Word of God. And now that we have this completed Word of God here in our hands, and we can be told by Paul that we have the Holy Ghost without any question, we can stand fast on that truth, there isn't a need for a supernatural manifestation. There isn't a need for those kinds of signs and wonders. We have the complete revelation before us, and we can stand sure on it. So that's sort of dealing with the confusion, and I want to kind of set those things aside and move forward now. Okay, so what is the Holy Spirit given to us for? What is His ministry? And if it's not to make me speak in tongues, and if it's not to give me the power to heal sickness or something like that, then what is it? Well, let me ask you again, and we kind of ended with this last time, but what was it that Moses wanted for Israel when he said, hey, I would that all of Israel had the Spirit? What was his intention? What do you think he was really after? While you're thinking about it, Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. Grab Deuteronomy 29 and Deuteronomy 30. Oh, I'm sorry, Jason. You know, that darn technology, it has its limits, you know. It just... Deuteronomy chapter 29 and Deuteronomy chapter 30. Yeah, they're close together. I was thinking of you. No, Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, let's begin in verse 2, actually. And it says, "And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, unto this day." Interesting. My dad and I have had some pretty good discussion about this verse, actually. Israel came out of Egypt. They went through those five trials and that kind of education that God gave them. Then they received the law contract. Then they went and rejected the promised land, and God had them wander through the wilderness for 40 years. And now Moses is bringing them to the promised land again. And he's recalling unto them the things that they've seen. And he says, you know, you've seen all these amazing things that God has done for you. And yet, he says, verse 4, "The Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day." They've got a perception problem still, don't they? They've got an understanding problem, an ability to see what God is doing and appreciate it and value it for what it really is. When's that going to change? Turn over to chapter 30. When is God going to give them that heart to perceive? Obviously, it's they've got a natural problem. They've got a natural impediment. And I think it's called our flesh. Okay? Where we don't perceive the things of God from a fleshly point of view. We actually need His help to perceive the things of God. Notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where he says, we're going to be in verse... Okay, let's just pick it up in verse 1. Verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 30. "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord thy God hath driven thee." What's he talking about there? All the nations where the Lord thy God hath driven thee. Knox, what's he talking about? Not sure? Noah? Joshua? Come on, you guys. Talking about the course of punishment, thank you, and which one in particular, if they're going to be driven out? He's talking about the fifth course of punishment, isn't he? Yeah, thank you. So he's talking about after they've experienced all the punishment, and then he says, verse 2, "And shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thine soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And if any of thine be driven out unto the outermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which is thy father's possession," "unto the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers." And here's the issue, verse 6, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." God's got to do something in their heart. He calls it circumcising their heart. And you know what's going to happen when he does that? I think they're going to have a heart to perceive, and a heart to hear, and a heart to understand and know what God is doing. That's what I think he's going to do. And guys, you know what this is? This is one of the early references to the new covenant, right? Over in Jeremiah 31, it's built upon, and the details are added to it. But this is the early mention of it. And as God looks forward to that time, I believe that's when that heart to perceive will come, and that ability to understand. And guys, as we began our discussion about the function of the Holy Ghost last time, and we started putting some answers up on the board about what you expect the Holy Ghost to do, there are some things about understanding. There are some things about, you know, helping me appreciate the truth of God, and maybe helping me to actually live my life in a new way, in a way that is more as God would have me live. There are some things like that that were said, and that was a great foundation for things that we want to look at today. And I want to build on that and get a fairly accurate, I want to get a good fundamental description of the Holy Ghost and his role. So we'll expand on that this morning. But guys, I think from the outset, what I want you to understand is the Holy Ghost has this kind of ministry in mind, this kind of heart perception, this kind of being able to receive the things of God and understand them and perceive them and hear them and have them work in us the way God's designed them to. And that's one of the primary aspects of the Holy Ghost ministry, and that's what we see here in Romans chapter 5. So when we're told, if you would, go back to Romans chapter 5, when we're told that you have that we have the Holy Ghost given unto us, we need to be thinking about, okay, well, what is he doing then?
And what we've talked about it being his proper name, his presence.
Yes. His person, his presence. Exactly. Exactly. And that's really what it's talking about. His presence, his personhood being given unto us, being here with us, inside of us. Okay? And that's what it's talking about. And so when you think about that, you go, wow, I've got the person, a part of the person of God in me. His presence is here with me. And as we saw that ghost, just the ghost term is used as kind of that life-giving force, right? Thus, the Holy Ghost is this new life-giving force, okay? It's the spiritual life-giving force inside of us that that awakens us and makes us alive under the things of God that we were dead to before. And we'll look at a couple of verses that talk about that, okay? Yeah. She's quoting a verse there over from 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? That's where he lives. That's where he resides now. And so we have that, and that is that, I'm going to just say it this way, kind of the holy, vital force now in us, okay, that gives us new life and really gives us eternal life that can carry on into eternity. So that's the first thing we just want to just note about the Holy Ghost being given us. Secondly, though, the Holy Ghost wants to do some things with us. And primarily, guys, he's going to take the things that God wants to do for us and through his grace for us, and he's going to make them happen. The things that Christ has wrought for us on the cross and all of the benefits that Christ purchased to himself that he can share with us, the Holy Ghost is kind of the conduit for giving those to us and applying those to us. Okay? He's the minister of those things. And as he brings them, he is going to, I'm going to put that up here, he's conduit. And I'm just going to say it this way for abbreviation's sake, of God's grace to actually manifest that in our lives. He's also, as that conduit, he's someone who helps us receive those things that God has for us. He's someone who helps us assimilate them into our lives and appreciate those things. He's talked about in John a couple times there toward the end of John, and I want to catch those references real quick because I believe there's some tie over. It's not exact, and I know we're going back into time past here in John chapter 14, but if you would turn to John chapter 14, and you can grab 16, we'll be in both very quickly here. I just want to note a couple things about this to just underscore the ministry and what we should expect to see happening with the Holy Ghost, given other things we read in Scripture. So John 14, as Christ is about to depart and leave the apostles, he's going to go and he's going to die and he's going to ascend to be with the Father. He says this to him in verse 15. He says, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Now, this is kind of interesting, isn't it? Because we just moved back into time past, and the Spirit isn't given to everyone at this time, right? And so he speaks of a future tense, "shall be in you." But notice what he calls him. What does he title him? What does he title the Holy Ghost? Comforter? Yeah, and what else? Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth. Jump down to verse 25 and 26 here in the same chapter. 14, 25, and 26. He says, but these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. Now, guys, I'm not going to say that the Holy Ghost is going to do exactly that for us today. I think there's something special and unique about the ministry that he gives the apostles for their kind of those last days ministry that they have. However, there's a principle here that is that we need to note, and that is, he's called the Spirit of Truth, and the things that he does is he's teaching them things. He's bringing things that Christ said to remembrance, right? He's working around truth, around the words of God, and he's ministering that to the apostles. Chapter 16, similar reference, chapter 16 and verse 12. 16 verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this. Excuse me, that's 15. You're going to be in 16. Sorry. Chapter, yeah. What version do you have, Daniel? Okay, chapter 16 and verse 12, sorry. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, you see that again, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And guys, I just want you to see that principle, okay? I'm not saying it's going to act exactly the same way as what he's describing here, but there is a principle of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the things of God and to show them unto us, and to make sure we receive them as God has designed it. And I believe that principle carries right over into the dispensation of God's grace. All right? The Holy Spirit is meant to do that. It is meant to be that minister in our lives. And if you think about it, I was reading back in 2 Samuel as I was looking at some references, and David says in that psalm that's recorded there in 2 Samuel, he talks about the Holy Ghost writing, by the Spirit of God, he has written things. And God spoke through him by the Spirit. And Peter, right? 2 Peter 2, he talks about Scripture being given by inspiration of God. Or no, the Holy Ghost spoke. Now let's just look at it, because I'm getting it all confused. I'm confusing 2 Timothy 3 and the other one and the other one. So go over to 2 Peter. I think it's 1 Peter. How confused can we get? We can get pretty confused. I always think it's chapter 2. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. It's just before chapter 2. I always think it's chapter 2 because I see it on the page. 2nd, I apologize. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, so there was, so 2 Peter 1:21. Okay. You and me, our Bibles are having trouble today. But just notice that. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Right, so where does Scripture come from? It comes from the Holy Ghost. It comes from the Holy Ghost moving and speaking through these men, and then they pen the Word. So the Holy Ghost is the author of Scripture, and not only is he the author of Scripture, he's the one who's given unto us so we can understand and appreciate that and take those things of God and actually understand them and have them operate and work in our lives. It makes sense then that as we read Romans chapter 5, as the Holy Ghost is given unto you, and he sheds abroad in your heart the love of God. It begins to make sense, right? The Holy Spirit is given to help you understand that issue, to help you comprehend that issue of the God's love, and the love that he has for you. That's one of the first things we're taught about. And so we're taught, when we're told we are given this Holy Ghost, we're told that he interacts with truth of God, and he helps us understand it and appreciate it. Notice one more reference with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 and following. 1 Corinthians 2. I was driving down the road a couple weeks ago and I saw this sign posted outside a little church, and it said, God still speaks today. And I thought, yes, yes, he does. Every time I open up my Bible, God speaks today to me, right? But if we're going to go beyond that and say God speaks extra-biblically or away from his word, then I'm going to have some problem with that. God speaks through the word, and it is complete, and it is here for our edification and learning. And the Spirit is here to help us understand it and apply it. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, no, I, no, chapter 2, I'm just going to get it wrong all day long. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. This is a popularly quoted verse, but notice this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And isn't that kind of a cool verse? It's so great and wonderful, you can't even comprehend it. You have no idea what God wants to do for you. Read the next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I sort of set a trap for you earlier, didn't I? Can we now know the things that God has prepared for them that love him? Yeah. Why? Because the Spirit of God has revealed them. How has the Spirit of God revealed them? Does Jason get a special message that he gets to share with the rest of us? And then, you know, Laura gets a special message that she shares with the rest of us. How does the Spirit, is that how it's going to work? Actually, it's recorded right here, right? It's recorded right here in the pages of God's Word. He has told us these things. And not only so, not only has the Holy Ghost written Scripture to reveal them unto us, he has gone, as it says, he searches all those deep things of God, and then he brings them and he writes them down. Not only does he write them down for us to be able to read them, but it says the Spirit is given unto us, and it's the Holy Ghost which teaches us. And because we're no longer that natural man, we can receive these things of God, because we have the Spirit. So, the Spirit of God, and guys, I just, oh man, I can't stress enough the supremacy of that ministry to teach us the truths of God's Word, and to have those truths work in our hearts. How higher and more powerful and more excellent that ministry is than having us speak in tongues, than performing a miracle that heals someone, than, you know, giving a word of wisdom or something like that. How much more powerful is it for God to come inside of you and change your heart from the dirty, dark thing that it is into a new, living, godly thing that he can live in and live out of to do his will? That's more excellent. Yes, Riley, you do have a dirty and dark heart, okay? I looked at specific people when I said that because I'm driving the point home. No. Sorry if I looked at you when I said that, okay? Let me look at every one of you. You all have a dirty heart, okay? except John. John does not. Mary can laugh at that one. No. but guys, that how excellent is it for God to do that? And when Paul over in 2 Corinthians talks about that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us, and he's talking about being able to stand in the face of trials and temptations and afflictions and persecutions and being cast down but not destroyed, That's excellent power. And it isn't miraculous in the sense of somebody sees some, you know, sparks fly and some supernatural thing happen. But it's miraculous in the sense that he is just a man, and yet God is working in him in a way that he can stand for God and persist in this, even in the face of major opposition. We looked at the reference last time, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it talks about that the Spirit's ministry is changing us from glory to glory, right? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's changing us from being this natural man, this sinner, to this saint, and who practices godliness in our daily lives. And that, to me, guys, is the most supreme and excellent power of God at work that we'll ever see happen. Okay? And it starts right here in Romans, as we get this doctrine under our belt, and we appreciate it, and we begin to operate on it. So Romans 5, please turn back with me to Romans 5. As we are introduced to the fact that the Holy Ghost is given unto us, Romans 5, you guys know, first time we're told that we have the Holy Ghost is first time the Holy Ghost is talked about, and we're told that he's given unto us, and he does something very particular. What is he doing? In verse 5. He's shedding the love of God abroad in our hearts. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to shed something abroad in your heart? Well, first of all, he's doing something in your heart. Well, what is our heart? That's kind of our thinking center, isn't it? Okay? It's kind of the center of our cognitive processes. But is it just cognitive processes? Or is it emotive processes? When you talk about, you know, when someone speaks from their heart, what do you mean when you say that? Yeah, the core of who they are. And how do you know? How do you know when someone's speaking from their heart? There's passion. There's emotion involved in what they're saying. It's not just that they're saying some words that really make sense to you. It's that there's some passion behind it. There's some conviction, right? So it's our center of cognitive and emotive processes, right? Or we can just say core of who we are, core of our being. So if he's going to do something in our heart, it has to do with our understanding, doesn't it? It has to do with the way we think and the way we feel about something. Well, what's he doing? He's shedding something abroad in our heart. When you shed something abroad, you have it dispersed, and it moves, and it gets pushed out into every nook and cranny, and it's shed abroad, right? And we're not talking about shedding abroad like taking God's word and, you know, taking it to the masses. We're talking about in our heart shedding something abroad, so that as we think and as we process, that this thing is always like right there. In our thinking process, it's in our core, and it affects how we think. It affects what we think, and it impacts all those little nooks and crannies, especially the dark corners, like Riley has in her heart, where maybe there's some doubt, maybe there's some. Joshua, do not say amen. You may not say amen. But those places where we're prone to doubt, and we're prone to question that I'm lovable by God, that I'm good enough to receive the things that God wants to do with me, that I'm capable to live a godly life, that I'm capable to do the things that I read about in Scripture. I'm, you know, those places, you know, in any place where you would doubt that God actually does love you and value you, this is supposed to shed abroad in there, and it's supposed to impact that, and it's supposed to affect it, and it's supposed to help us see that. No matter what kind of thought process, no matter what kind of thing I'm facing, I can be at rest and at peace in the core of my being because I know God loves me. And based on knowing that God loves me, as I face the tribulations and things, and as I face the different things I'm gonna face as a Christian, I can always be sure, without any doubt, that God loves me. And that's really what he wants to do. He's going to take the truth of God, that he loves you, and he's going to shed that abroad in your heart and make sure that it impacts all of your thinking process. And that there's never a place where you can question that. Okay? So he's going to shed that abroad in your heart. Well, let me ask you this. How is he going to do that? How does the Holy Spirit, what's the mechanism that makes... Oh, did you have a question about what I was just saying or comment? It's an interesting reference you bring up. Perfect love casts out fear. And that's kind of what I'm talking about, where that love comes in and it sheds abroad in our heart, and then there's no fear about, am I going to face His wrath? Does He not love me? And do the things that I'm experiencing today, whether it's persecution because I'm a Christian or whether it's, you know, just the normal struggles of this life, does that tell me that in some way God doesn't love me? No, it doesn't, right? And there shouldn't be any fear about that. Amen. Oh yeah, the God of all comfort and the Holy Ghost, the peace right there in Romans 15. Is that where you're looking? Yeah, yeah. Oh yeah, and He's taking the words of God and He's teaching you them, and then based on that, as you mentally apply your mind to those things, that peace is a result, right? And the joy, and emotive response is you know, and peace is somewhat of an emotive response to that. So yeah. That's what He's after, guys. Remember, it's all about that the hope maketh us not ashamed. Meaning you don't question the hope that God is holding out for you. Meaning that you don't ever wonder, am I going to actually receive eternal life? Am I going to ever, you know, am I going to face God's wrath at some point? Am I going to, you know, am I out of the approval of God? Am I, you know, out of the position of being acceptable by my Father? And it's, no. So He's going to shed that abroad in your heart. But now we got to answer the question, how does He do that? How does He shed this abroad in your heart? What is the mechanism to make that work? Intaking of the Word of God. You know what? Let's read the next couple verses. You always have to read the next verse. 4, verse 6. 4, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You know what He's doing in verse 6, 7, and 8, and 9, and 10? He's shedding abroad the love of God in your heart. That's what He's doing. So when you think about how does He actually do that? How is He going to shed abroad the love of God in my heart? Well, all you got to do is keep reading the Scripture. And He'll do it. It is done right there in Scripture. And I think it's so amazing and so wonderful because here you have the Holy Ghost writing Scripture. It's kind of interesting to think about. Now He's talking about the fact that the Holy Ghost has been given unto us. And He says that He has this ministry to shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. And then you know what the Holy Ghost does? He writes some more Scripture to do it. I mean, I don't know. That's kind of trippy to think about, but it's pretty cool. What I think is amazing is that the Holy Ghost tells us He's going to do it, tells us He has this ministry, and then He goes ahead and writes Scripture to perform that shedding abroad in our heart. And guys, that's how the Holy Ghost really works. He works through Scripture and the truth that we have in the Word. Does that make sense to you? Does it make sense that that's how He sheds abroad the love of God, is in these next verses? Look at those verses and notice what He's doing. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He takes our circumstance and He examines it. He says, this is who you were when Christ died for you. And this is the situation you were in when Christ died for you. Is it a good picture? Or is it a bleak picture? Bleak, right? We're not diamonds at this point. We're, you know, kind of dirty, rusty nails or something, right? Not worth a whole lot. And then he actually dives into that concept a little deeper in verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He begins to compare this act of God with our own experience, human experience, and saying, guys, you know this. People don't go around dying for one another. Especially evil people, you know? Who stood up and said, oh, that old Saddam Hussein, he just got convicted over there and they're going to hang him. But I think I'll take his place. I think I'll step in. You hang me so Saddam can stay alive. But you know, That's kind of what God did. He stepped in when we deserved his wrath, and he loved us. And if that doesn't impact us and help us understand his love for us, I don't know what will. And guys, and this is where we really need to move in our thinking. Get away from understanding God's love for us based upon circumstantial evidence, physical evidence. You know, I've got this job that I like. I've got a wife who's, you know, I got a good relationship with. I've got, you know, family around me or whatever. That does not mean God loves me. You know what mean God's love? God loves me? The fact that Christ died for me when I was worthless. That's what means, that's what equates God's love. And I really want to get into some of the details of that, but I don't, you know, I'm looking at the time. And I'm looking right past my wife, and
you don't need the clock.
Yeah. I think the alarm's going off on my wife. Ling, 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 ling. Yeah. Okay. I was sleeping by, but I just got caught. Okay. But there's a couple things, guys, and we'll look at these details next time, but let me just say a couple things about it. Verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I believe Paul is bringing up something here that should impact our mind in a dispensational way. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us. When it says yet, he says, you were this way for a while, and while you were still this way, Christ died for you. And we're going to give definition to that. And in fact, I believe both Gentiles and Israel were in the same boat when Christ died for us. And I'm going to talk about that next time. Then he moves on into verse 7 and 8 to really examine that and examine the amazing implications of Christ dying for us when we were at that state. And then he, based on that, he moves on to verse 9 and 10 and says, look guys, much more then, if that's what he did for us when we were sinners and when we were valueless, when we had no power on our own to affect our own salvation, think about now that you're justified, are you in danger of God's wrath now? No. No, not possible. Not possible. And that's the conclusion that we should come to. Okay? So we'll look at the details of that and unpack some of that next time. But God, guys, if you walk away with nothing else from our time together today, please walk away with this. You've been given the very presence of God inside of you. And that is an amazing thing in the history of God, of the world. That is an amazing thing. But if that Holy Ghost is going to operate you to the desired end and purpose that God has with it, it will only do so in conjunction with the Word of God. Okay? It will only do so in conjunction with the revealed Word of God. And you reading it and Him writing it on your heart. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3 talks about that. The epistle of Christ written on your heart, right? It's spirit writing. That's how it works. The Holy Ghost operates with God's Word to bring that new life, to bring God's life into our being. And just write that up here. The Holy Ghost works in conjunction with God's Word to affect godliness in us, guys, to change us to being godlike. And that's exactly what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 it talks about. And so as we work down this passage, you know, God is never questioning whether or not you're loved by Him. Therefore, you should never question whether or not you're loved by Him. God is always hopeful of your future glory. He's always looking forward to it. Always, you know, excited, ready for that. So should we be. His thoughts in His mind should always be our thoughts in our mind regarding this issue. And what the Holy Ghost is given to do here, I think, is a spiritual gift like no other gift that there is. And when Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I long to give you a spiritual gift that you may be established, that's the kind of gift that lasts and lasts and lasts. It just keeps on giving. And that's the kind of gift that that I believe the Holy Ghost is really about the business of giving us. Questions or comments? Any?
Several of them are entitled Holy Ghost.
Yeah, we took some time to For our guest's benefit, we did take some time to look at the Holy Ghost issue and the Holy Spirit issue and why there's difference in God's Word, and gone back and looked some things in Israel's history. And so we spent a little time here, but happy to keep moving forward. All right, well, let's close. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this time. Thanks for your Word and this amazing relationship of the Holy Ghost in your Word, so that when we receive your Spirit, we can also receive your truth. And it can work in us in ways that that it simply couldn't before. That's wonderful and amazing. And Father, I know that that's an eternal work, that as you build us up in your truth, this carries over into eternity. And this bears fruit, that as Paul says in Romans 6, this is eternal fruit. And so I thank you for it. I thank you for the time to discuss these things, to wrap our minds around it, and I pray that I haven't gotten in the way too much of this truth impacting our lives. And so as we move forward, just pray for just a great week and some time together the rest of this day and tomorrow. We thank you for it, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.